would turn your Bibles to if you would turn your Bibles to Luke 5, I'll be reading 17 through 25. If you'd like to follow along, grab a Bible underneath the seat. It'll be page 909. Once again, Luke 5, 17 through 25. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. He had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lay before him. And when he could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop and let him down with his bed through the ceiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies and can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God.
I'd like to thank Russ for that scripture reading. First, let me wish all the fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers a very happy Father's Day to you. Mothers are always on our mind, aren't they? Happy Father's Day to you. I, like you, look forward to hearing all of the work completed by our missionary team as they and Scott will return in a couple weeks following their work in Kayenta, Arizona. And I don't often preach from the pulpit on a Sunday, but several years ago I had the opportunity to do so in a family place membership with us that day. Today I have the bittersweet opportunity to preach one of the last ones that the Tour family will hear here with us, at least in the foreseeable future. And I think I speak for everybody that says we love you and we will miss you. You've certainly been a great help to the work that's going on here at Central Avenue, and you always have a place to come home to. This weekend, if you are paying any attention to the sports world, you'll recognize that there's a lot going on. The NHL Finals, World Cup Soccer, the NBA Finals will soon be coming up. They'll continue those games. And finally, the U.S. Open is being played today. The game of golf has a great equalizer known as the handicap system. To understand the handicap system, you need some background information on scoring in general. First of all, you got to know that low score wins. When I was very young and my dad was going out the door to the golf course, I'd say, hope you win, shoot 100. And what I realized many years later was I wasn't wishing him well at all. That would actually be a pretty poor score in the game of golf. So first and foremost, low score wins. Secondly, you try to shoot par. Some holes are short. They're called par threes, and you try to make those holes in three shots. This is one of the most famous holes on the professional golf tour. It's number 17 at Sawgrass, and I get a little nervous just thinking about trying to shoot over that water as I look at that picture. And some holes are long, or those are called par fives. You try to complete these holes in five shots. A famous par five is this one here. It's number 18 at Pebble Beach, California. The wind coming off the Pacific can cause quite a challenge as well as being picturesque. And other holes are mid-length. These are called par fours, and you guessed it. You try to make these holes in four shots or less. Many golfers have complained about the difficulty of a hole. One of the most famous stories of a complaint filed is at Augusta National, and that's the hole you're looking at right now, is a par par 4 hole, and President Eisenhower petitioned the board to cut down the lob lobby pine that you see circled there because he had hit his ball into that tree so many times. And nobody dared tell him no, but instead what they did is name the tree after him. It became affectionately known as Ike's Tree. A golfer who pars every hole is known as a scratch golfer, or one who has a zero handicap. And for everyone else who shoots over par, one of the quickest ways to establish your handicap is to take 80% of the number of strokes that you typically shoot over par. So par for a course is 72, and you typically shoot 82, you take, that's 10 over, you take 80% of that, you're said to have an 8 handicap. Now, why is this known as the great equalizer in golf? Because if you're going to play a match against somebody, and they have a 10 handicap, and you have an 8 handicap, you have to give them 2 strokes, and that's 1 stroke on each of the hardest holes, called the number 1 handicap hole and the number 2 handicap hole. You'd be required to give them a stroke. And I think everyone likes to compete on an even playing field, and that's what this system of handicap does. So my question tonight is, what's your handicap? Now, if you're ready to answer this question, you'd be missing the point of tonight's lesson. And for as much as I'd like to talk to you about golf and share some nice shots that you may remember for a few days, I'd much rather share with you the Word of God that will last in eternity. A physical handicap is defined as a loss or a failure to develop a specific body function, whether movement, sensation, coordination, or speech. During this last season of Dancing with the Stars, the nation was mesmerized by Amy Purdy, who lost both legs to meningitis at the age of 19, but persevered to become one of the top-ranked adaptive snowboarders in the U.S. and three-time Cup para-snowboarder winner. Oh, yeah, and did I mention that she took runner-up in the 18th season of Dancing with the Stars show? She lost both her legs, but took second place in a very intense dance competition. Our 32nd President of the United States, Franklin D. Roosevelt, at the age of 29, contracted polio, which resulted in permanent paralysis from the waist down. For the rest of his life, he refused to accept that he was permanently paralyzed. He tried and even founded the Hydrotherapy Center for the treatment of polio patients. FDR would take great care never to highlight his disability, especially in public, and only 2 pictures are known to exist with the president seated in a wheelchair. You have one here tonight before you. The great rhythm and blues pianist Ray Charles lost his eyesight at age 7. That was caused apparently by glaucoma. Ray's mother would raise him to be as independent as she knew how and strictly instructed her son, "Never let anyone make you a cripple, Ray." She knew his handicap, but she raised him to face the challenges of blindness and to be strong. In the Old Testament, King David's friend Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth, who suffered a debilitating fall that was recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. And we're going to be in 2 Samuel quite a bit tonight, a little bit, so if you want to turn there, great. If not, I'll be reading it for you. So in 2 Samuel 4:4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet, and he was 5 years old when news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. The news that had the nurse in a haste that day was that both Saul and David had fallen in the battle of Gilboa. Years later, David would recall his friend Jonathan, whom he loved dearly, the Bible tells us, and wanted to show kindness on the house of Saul. So in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, verse 1, David asked, "Now David said, is there anyone who is still left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul whom I may show kindness to God, the kindness of God?" And Ziba said, "There is still a son, Jonathan, who is lame in his feet." And David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness for Jonathan for your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land that Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat at my bread at my table continually." Now Ziba was taking care of that land, and David said, "Okay, this is going to Mephibosheth, but Ziba, you still go ahead and tend it with you and your sons, and there was many of them. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet, as recorded for us. Some years later, as is often the case in Israel, there was some political unrest. Absalom was in the middle of committing treason against his father David. Now, Absalom also committed murder against his brother. His sister wasn't treated too nice by Absalom's brother. Going back to Don's lesson today, he took her by force. She even said, "Look, Father will give me to you. Just don't do this." And he made a bad decision. A couple years later, Absalom made a bad decision and took his brother's life over that little deal. But Absalom is now in the middle of committing treason against his father David. And now this messenger came to David saying, "The heart of men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Now it was during this time political unrest that our old friend Ziba takes advantage of the turmoil and tells King David that Mephibosheth is trying to establish himself as the leader of Israel to reclaim his grandfather Saul's kingdom. That's in 2 Samuel 16, 1-4. And as a result, David makes a hasty decision. You know, things are going kind of crazy in his world. He said, "Okay, Ziba, thanks for telling me. You can go ahead and have that land back that I had given to Mephibosheth." But in the end, David and Mephibosheth would reunite, 2 Samuel 19, 24-30. Now, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes. From that day until the king departed, until the day he returned in peace. And so it was that when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you go from me, Mephibosheth?" And they answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride along on it and go to the king because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant's name to my lord and king. But my lord, the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. For all my father's house were dead men before my lord and the king. Yet you sent your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I to still cry out any more to the king?" And so the king David said to him, "Why do you speak any more of this matter? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." So now I ask again, what is your handicap? If you're ready to answer now, you're getting closer to giving me an answer that's within the context of tonight's lesson. For in our Old Testament story, there was mention of a physical handicap, one that took place after birth, while fleeing to safety, and there was a physical restoration. King David remembered the house of Saul and wanting to make a retribution. And there was a spiritual restoration in chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, one that allowed the good name of Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, to be feared. So let's keep all this in mind as we now look at our scripture reading for tonight. And let's look at the young man in our scripture reading in Luke chapter 5. This young man came to see Jesus, and there was quite a crowd of people around the house where Jesus was. where he was healing. This young man in our scripture reading was seeking a physical restoration. And by all reality, this man's condition could have gotten much worse before it had gotten better. In his urgency to see Jesus, he was not taken in through the back door. That way was blocked also, but he was taken down through the roof. Imagine a deadly blow that could have happened to the head if he had fallen from the linen where he lay. I'm not sure any building that we go into that the roof line isn't high enough that we're going to suffer a pretty good injury if we happen to fall from there. And I can't imagine that they had the greatest pulley system in the world, since when they went there to see Jesus, they weren't thinking at that time, I'm going to lower you down through the roof. They were just thinking, we need to get in there to see him. I knew a boy when I was in grade school who was deaf from birth. When he turned 16, he got a motorcycle. This boy ended up wrecking the bike and spending the rest of his life in a wheelchair. It's almost horrible to imagine. The man in our story could have easily found himself in a similar condition, but he was intent on seeing Jesus, and seeing Jesus he would. In Luke 5:24, it should be mentioned that Jesus' power to save and to heal was a visible affirmation of his power to forgive sin. Let's not miss that point. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Now we're getting to the heart of the matter. The cat's out of the bag, as they say. Now when I ask you, what is your handicap? Are you still thinking physical? Are you thinking physical world in which we live? Or are now you starting to think about the spiritual side? For seldom was our Lord concerned with the spiritual, with the physical of this world. Jesus would tell Pilate, the man who had the power to set him free, imagine at that moment, before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. John 18:36. I'll let you in on a secret. It wouldn't have been much of a fight at all. That fight would have been over before it began. Matthew's gospel reminds us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me ask you this. Was Mephibosheth more thrilled with physically being called from the house of Machir to Jerusalem or for the spiritual restoration that King David knew that he wasn't trying to restore his grandfather's kingdom of Israel? I can tell you with 100% certainty it was the spiritual side. For when David tried to divide back the land between Ziba and Mephibosheth said, keep it. He said, I have what I want. 2 Samuel 19:30. Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my Lord and King has come back in peace to his own house. He's more worried about the spiritual restoration than the physical. Mephibosheth, if you remember, humbles himself and states his condition. Do you remember what we read there? My Lord, the King, is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my Lord, the King, and you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Do you want me to give you a perfect 1-2 step for one who wishes to restore or start a right relationship with God? Number one, humble yourself. We sing that song, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. God, you are great and I am small. And number two, state your condition. First we have to recognize our condition, but state your condition. I am as a dead man before you in the example that we have here tonight. Colossians 2:13 states that we were dead in our trespasses. Romans 6:16-18 reminds us that sin leads to death, and obedience leads to righteousness. It's the greatest handicap condition indeed to think that one can find true life outside of Christ. That is the lie of the evil one. In fact, God's Word doesn't liken it to a handicap condition at all. As we've seen here tonight, God's Word likens it to death. Ray Charles' mother instructed him, never let anyone make him a cripple. What did she mean by that? He was already handicapped. What could she have possibly meant by that? Her words were almost prophetic, for the entertainer would turn to heroin at an early in his career and fought the addiction for many years before getting clean and in the end keeping his promise to his mother. It was not the physical but the spiritual assault that would worry his mom the most. Can any of us argue that our physical side is deteriorating each and every day? I was talking to a painter at work the other day, and I asked, how long when you put paint on a steel pipe, how long does it last? And he said, well, it all depends on conditions. He said, but you know, if paint is put on properly, almost from the day you put it on, it starts to slowly deteriorate off. That's why if you lean on a sided house, sometimes you get that white chalky residue on you. And we're kind of like that too, aren't we? We're kind of deteriorating a little bit each day. But remember Jesus. It's not that physical side. It's that spiritual side. It's that spiritual side that we must guard against and make sure no one ever makes us a cripple. Our spiritual handicap will consist of whatever it is that's keeping us from serving our Lord. In the 18th chapter of Luke, a rich young ruler asked Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus would give him a list from the law. And I'm going to say it was quite a notable list. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Notice his answer. All these I've kept from his youth. Let's go on. Respect. Responsibility. We learned about these this morning. Godliness. Independence. Self-control. I believe he would have said, all these I've learned from my youth. But Jesus would tell him that he still lacked one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. And he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And therein lied his handicap. In John chapter 8, there's a woman caught in adultery. She's dragged out before a jury, you might say. Men ready to stone her. But first they wanted to get Jesus' opinion. And Jesus said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. You remember, one at a time, from the oldest to the youngest, those men turned and walked away. There was something that they recalled. There was something that they knew was not taken care of just yet, that convicted them in their hearts. Therein lied their handicap. All four Gospels speak of Jesus' power to heal. Here is a list of a few. The blind, mute, demon-possessed man, Matthew. Man with a shriveled hand, again in Matthew. Blind man at Bethsaida, Mark. Deaf, mute, healed in Mark. 10 men with leprosy in Luke. The high priest's servant in Luke. Sick man at the pool of Bethesda in John. And a man born blind, that's in John. They all speak to it. Remember, Jesus' power to heal was a visible affirmation of his power to forgive sin. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. Sometimes I fear that we think, oh, Jesus was just here today. I could get this taken care of. I could get this problem. I get his opinion on this. We have his opinion. We have his word. They were trying to get where we are today. These are great times that we live in. He was doing that. It confirmed that he was the Son of God, these healings, without a doubt. But don't lose this point. His power to heal was a visible affirmation of his power to forgive sin. And that can be done here tonight in just a moment. some beautiful verses in John chapter 6, verse 26 through 35. Just want to read over it kind of quickly here. It's that struggle of physical versus spiritual, but I think we beat that home pretty good tonight. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me." That you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore, they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're going back to the bread that through Moses came to them. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And he said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You can be assured tonight that if you come to Jesus and believe that he is the Son of God, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent, and you're willing to repent, you're willing to have a change of heart. And in John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We must be willing to have a change of heart, to have a change of direction in our lives. And you're willing to confess his name as your Lord and Savior. Matthew 10:32-33 says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." And if you're willing to be baptized, Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." You can have a surety of that. As sure as the deaf, the lame, the paralyzed were made whole, God is willing to make you whole. We have a great surety in that. If you're willing to do this, then you too can come in contact with the healing blood of the great physician. If you have already a child of God and you have a need, we stand prepared to help you as well. Number 634 in our songbook reads, "The Great Physician. The Great Physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart, not the hand, not the knee that's aching, the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. All glory to the dying Lamb, I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name, I love the name of Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear, no other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the charming name of Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to see our Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love, his name, the name of Jesus." If you have a need, would you please come as we stand and sing?